Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially also any visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing then to his praise from Psalm 100, the first verse. You lands and peoples of the earth, before the Lord your joy shout forth. Brothers and sisters, as we hear once again the summary of God's law this morning, let us remember that it was also with gladness and joy that the Israelites were delivered from the slavery in Egypt and came to meet the Lord God at Mount Sinai to hear from him. And let us then also receive the hearing of God's law with that same gladness knowing that our sins have been atoned through the blood of God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we may rejoice before him and lead a life of thankfulness. We'll follow the reading of the law with the singing of Psalm 119, the verses 16, 17, and 18. That is a prayer response in song. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Let us continue our prayer before the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can come again this morning on the day that you've set apart for us with joy. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed grant that joy in our hearts, that we might indeed sing with rejoicing again this morning together as we celebrate the salvation that you have wrought for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Our rejoicing is that much greater, Lord, for the fact that we know and realize again and again that we desperately need this salvation. For even as we reflect upon our life in the past week, a life that we indeed try to lead in thankfulness to you, we see again and again that we fail, that we do not live up to your perfect standard, the standard set by your perfect law, a law that reaches not only to our actions, but even to our words and our thoughts. And Lord, we place our shortcomings, our sins, our lack of love before your throne again this morning, asking you to forgive them only through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we give you thanks that he indeed, through faith, is our high priest. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, our trust in him, that you'd enable us more and more by the power of your Spirit to live for you in him, that every day again our lives might be dedicated to you, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Lord, we pray, therefore, that you would be with us according to your promise this morning, that you would receive our worship, that you would indeed be enthroned upon our praises, and that you would speak to us through your word and work that word of encouragement, of gospel, and of admonition into our hearts, that we would be the more motivated to serve you. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. This morning, the collection is for the needy churches in South Africa. Following upon the collection, we'll sing Psalm 23, the verses 2 and 3 of which are a prayer to the Lord. Verse 1 introduces that prayer. So following the collection, Psalm 23. Our text this morning you will find in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34. In this section of prophecies from Ezekiel, beginning with chapter 33, we're finally at that time period where the city of Jerusalem has been captured, the temple has been destroyed. The prophecies initially of Ezekiel have all come to pass. And in this prophecy, the Lord, through the mouth of Ezekiel, reflects back and also gives a promise for the future. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe! To the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. And therefore you, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. Their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. But as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you've pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Let's respond in singing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a prayer for the king, and in this prayer, his responsibilities are highlighted, responsibilities that were not fulfilled by the last shepherds ruling Israel. We'll sing from this prayer psalm the verses 5, 6, and 7. in Ezekiel 34, as the Lord was outlining the blessings that he would bring to his people when he gathered his flock under the promised Messiah, he is quoting from his own law, Leviticus chapter 26. And we'll just read a few verses from that. Leviticus 26, from verse 3 to verse 13. If you walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Following the preaching of God's word, we'll sing from hymn 45, the verses 1, 3, and 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw last time when we looked at Ezekiel chapter 33, the tragedy of Israel, having been thrown out of their covenant land, having been taken into exile, and from afar, finally having seen that beloved Jerusalem was taken, captured, destroyed, together with the temple. That tragedy was reflected and mirrored in the personal tragedy which the Lord brought upon Ezekiel the prophet, when his wife, his beloved wife, was taken from him. And Ezekiel was not to mourn as a sign that Israel was not to mourn the judgment that had justly come upon them. We saw too last time that once again Ezekiel was appointed as a watchman over Israel. He had been a watchman before the fall of Jerusalem. But when Jerusalem was finally besieged, God had shut his mouth that he should be silent. But once again that mouth has been opened. And now that Jerusalem has finally fallen and the news of that has reached the exiles in captivity, his mouth is opened again and he begins to prophesy. It is not an enviable job. He is to be a watchman over Israel, and therefore he is to warn the people of impending judgment, of when things are going wrong, whether they want to hear it or not. That makes the job that much more difficult. In the prophecy set before us this morning, we see Ezekiel speaking on behalf of the Lord, reflecting both on the past, those years of shepherds that were only feeding themselves instead of the flock, and we get a glimpse of the future as the Lord promises to gather his flock to himself and to set over them a king again, one king in the line of David. The king, of course, whom we know as our Lord Jesus Christ. So I preach to you this morning a prophecy under the following theme, Shepherding the Flock. We will see, firstly, judgment for greedy shepherds. Secondly, judgment for fat sheep. And thirdly, the promise of the ultimate shepherd. Firstly then, brothers and sisters, judgment against greedy shepherds. Now, we're used, of course, from the New Testament to be thinking of that image of shepherds as an image both used, of course, for our Lord Jesus Christ, rightly so, and also used for the elders over the church who are, in the New Testament, called shepherds. And so we think of spiritual leadership when we think of shepherds. But shepherds in the Old Testament and right throughout the ancient Near East are primarily thought of metaphorically as not the elders in a congregation, but the kings ruling over them. And really, in the New Testament too, that is what the metaphor of a shepherd primarily refers to, those who rule, which is why it's also used for the elders, and particularly why it's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, after all, our King, our great shepherd. And so when this prophecy in Ezekiel 34 refers to the shepherds of Israel, it is referring to the kings of Israel. And the only thing is, of course, as Ezekiel is talking now to these exiles together with him in captivity, remember, they are the first group that were taken out in exile already years before. They were the wealthy people of Jerusalem. You've got to realize that at the moment this prophecy is being spoken, there is not a king in Israel anymore. Jerusalem's been captured. There's a governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, namely Gedaliah, and he's ruling over the city and will continue to rule just for a wee while until he's murdered. You probably well know the story. Yes, there are a couple of kings of Israel, past kings, that are still alive. They're in prison in Babylon. The last king of Israel was, of course, Zedekiah, whose eyes were blinded by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was dragged off in chains into captivity and put into prison. Together with, of course, the king before him, who was also still in prison in Babylon, namely Jehoiachin. You remember him. 11 years ago, he had the honor of ruling for all of 3 months as an 18-year-old before the city was taken by Nebuchadnezzar in an earlier time. He's still in prison, about 30 years old now. In fact, we have even found Babylonian prison records that record his name and the names of his children who were also there in prison with him. In this prophecy, Ezekiel characterizes the reigns of those last shepherds of Israel. The shepherds that brought upon themselves and the country this anger of the Lord and this exile. They were the sons, and in one case the grandson, of a good king, King Josiah, a man after God's heart, a man who led the reform of the temple, who brought back God's law and the public reading of it. And yet, in the rule of his sons, none of this was preserved. We see in this prophecy a characterization of what these last kings got up to. Verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. In other words, you take from them what could rightfully be said to be allowed to be taken from the flock. In other words, you can have revenue from taxes. You can take some of the wool. You can feed yourself from the flock because you've got a job to do and that's your just recompense. But the problem was they were taking the revenue from the taxes, but they were not looking after the flock. They were not feeding the flock, as it were. Well, what were their responsibilities as a king to feed that flock? You see that in verse 4. You didn't strengthen the weak. You didn't heal those that were sick. You didn't bind up the broken or brought back what was driven away or sought what was lost. Of course, this is still imagery with respect to a real shepherd looking after his sheep. But it reflects real things that a king ought to have been doing for his people. He ought to have been exacting justice, and in that justice, having a special eye to the preservation of the weak in society and the poor people. And he ought also to have been leading by example in that justice. He ought to have been protecting the flock from enemies from outside. And that's why he has an army and leads that army. Inside, he ought to have been responsible for seeing that stolen men and property were retrieved. Well, who were these kings that Ezekiel's talking about? When Josiah died, he was killed in battle by Pharaoh Necho. We're told that the people of the land appointed his son Jehoahaz as king. Interesting, because Jehoahaz was not the oldest son of Josiah. He was appointed, 23 years old, appointed by the people, and he ruled for all of 3 months before Pharaoh Necho came back and appointed his brother as king. You might say in 3 months you haven't got a lot of time to do much of anything really. And yet in 3 months this 23-year-old boy managed to do at least something such that in the book of Kings we are told he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, he was replaced by his older brother, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was some 2 years older than Jehoahaz, but no wiser. He managed to reign for 11 years. A couple of years into his kingship, Israel became a vassal of Babylon, but Jehoiakim, in his own wisdom, against the will of the Lord given to him by the prophets, rebelled against Babylon. The Lord tried to get him to repent of that by bringing his enemies against him, first of all, from just around about Israel. But he was a man hardened in his heart. We're told in the book of Kings that he spilt much innocent blood in Jerusalem. More specifically, in the book of Jeremiah, we're told that 5 years into his reign, Jeremiah was instructed by the Lord to write down all of his prophecies up until then. Prophecies, of course, of God's threats. If you do not repent, I'll take you into exile. And Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah, wrote them all down fastidiously. They were to be read in public. And so in the 9th month of that year, at a feast in Jerusalem, Baruch read these words in public to the people of the prophecies of Jeremiah. The king didn't bother to attend the festivities that year. He was in his luxury in the winter palace. He heard, of course, of what happened. And he sent his officials to get a copy of what Baruch had so audaciously read in public. He had it read to him, we're told this in Jeremiah, he had it read to him as he was sitting in his comfy stool by the fireplace in his winter palace. And after every page that was read, he took it, tore it up, threw it in the fire. Well, it gives you an idea the kind of kings that were ruling Israel at this time. He died 3 months before Jerusalem was taken from Nebuchadnezzar, initially, replaced by Jehoiakim, who we've already talked about, ruled for 3 months as an 18-year-old, then got dragged off into prison in Babylon. of Jehoiachin too. Even though he ruled for only 3 months, we're told he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what to think of Zedekiah, who ruled for 11 years and did nothing but evil. He was the youngest son of Josiah. When he began to reign, he was 21 years old. He's the one you will remember from our earlier series in Ezekiel that brought back all the idolatry, even into the temple of the Lord. Remember the sun worship in front of the gates of the temple? What does Ezekiel say here? Verse 2 to our text. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. And in verse 10, those threatening words. I will require my flock at their hand. What's the Lord referring to? Most of these kings are already dead. The only two that are still alive are in prison. I will require my flock at their hand. There will be a day of judgment when these shepherds will again come before the face of the Lord to face up to what they had done in this life with the position, with the gifts and the talents that the Lord had given to them. What do we learn from this, brothers and sisters? Not just that the Lord God, way back then in the time of Ezekiel, was angry at those kings of Israel. We see that the Lord looks over his people. The Lord is not a God that appoints people over his people in this world, shepherds, judges, elders, and then just leaves them to take care of things in his name. He watches over his flock and he sees what happens. And he is righteously angry when things go wrong, when those appointed to oversee his people in his name do not live up to the expectations that are placed upon them. Yesterday was the 31st of October. Reformation Day. You see then too how God brought Reformation to his churches in Europe at the time. And God was righteously angry with what had happened in the church, with the corruption, with the power and the might and the autocracy that had been placed upon themselves and those that ruled, the cardinals and the Pope. And there was genuine reformation. And the shepherding of Christ's churches was given back to the local elders where it belonged. And those that have ruled God's churches through the ages and overseen a path that has led to heresy, to corruption, will have to face up to the Lord on the day of judgment to answer for what they have done or permitted to have been done. But that principle holds still even today for the elders who rule over the local flock of Jesus Christ in his name. I'm reminded, for example, of what we're told in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. We're told, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. But then you get these words, as those who must give account. They will give account to the Lord who has made them elders and appointed them through his churches. They will give account to him on the last day. for what they have done, for how they have ruled his church as shepherds, whether indeed they have bound up the brokenhearted, fed the flock, healed the sick, as it were, gone and sought out the lost to bring them back. And they need to understand that. We need to think about these things, particularly this morning, brothers and sisters, as we are about to elect new office bearers for this congregation. They need to be men with a true feeling of that responsibility of God's call to them to serve the flock in his name. And those appointed need to realize they will answer not just to the consistory, to the congregation. They will answer ultimately to the great shepherd himself. Let's, in the second place this morning, consider something else. For Ezekiel begins with that judgment against greedy shepherds. But all of a sudden, in the middle of this prophecy, what do you see? You see God speaking not so much against the greedy shepherds as against the fat sheep. For he is not just angry in Israel with the evil kings that led them to this demise of the people. He is angry also with those wealthy people in Israel, the people that Ezekiel was called to prophesy to in exile. For they abused their position. They abused the gifts and the position that God had given them as the wealthy in his country. Have a look at verse 16. God says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. In the next verse, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and goats. And in the ensuing verses, you get the accusation that the fat have eaten the pasture, for example, drunken the clear water and then gone and muddied it for the rest. The king, you see, in Israel was responsible to ensure that God's laws were upheld and kept. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, reading through the laws of Moses, but many, many of those laws are laws designed to ensure justice for the weak, for the fatherless, for the poor. The king's to ensure that they're kept. The people who need to keep them are the wealthy in society. The corners of their fields are to be left for the poor to glean so that they can be fed. The whole issue of slavery in God's law is part of the poor laws. In other words, if you get yourself into debt, a debt that you cannot pay back, you can sell yourself into slavery to the person of your choice so that you pay back to the debt to the person that is owed that money, and you're to be enslaved, in other words, to be a worker for that person who is then responsible for your housing, your health, etc., your food, for 6 years. And after 6 years of service, says God's law, you're to be provided with food and seed to go back to your land to plant it so that you can provide for yourself and have a living. You're not just set free and on your own, because in no time you'd be back in debt again. You'd be set free, given food and seed to plant in your fields. Because the whole point of it was to get people back on their feet, pay off their debt, and enable them to be self-sufficient once again. What happened in Israel? We're told about that in Jeremiah 34. King Zedekiah did, at a certain point, manage to get all the slaves that had been held even longer than 6 years by the wealthy freed. And all the slaves were freed. Didn't last long, because we're told that eventually the wealthy found ways to get all those people back into their own slavery again. And this is what the Lord is talking about through Ezekiel in chapter 34. These wealthy people that were taken into exile, they were not victims, they were part of the problem. Well, what do we see here, brothers and sisters? We see that the responsibility for caring for God's people is not just placed on the shoulders of the shepherds. In our case, on the shoulders of the elders. The responsibility is given to the whole flock as well. And particularly then to those whom God has given particular gifts and talents. You're expected to use them for the upbuilding and edification of the flock, as the Catechism also says. And God looks out for that as well. It applies also to faith life. You know, there's that famous fourth question when you do profession of faith. You've professed your faith. You've been able to say yes to the fact that you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God's word, as that's summarized in the confessions. But what's that fourth question? Will you submit to church discipline if that ever needs to be applied? And as that's explained time and again, it also means when you take that vow that you promise to be a faithful member of the flock yourself, because church discipline is not just about elders. It begins with brothers and sisters in love helping each other. And where necessary, in love admonishing each other. And not just turning a blind eye or thinking to yourself, oh, that's no good, that person's going to end up in trouble. You speak to the person yourself. That's our responsibility as sheep for each other. That's what went wrong also in Israel. Particularly with those people that were in a position to help others around them and didn't. You know, it's very easy in this life and to have a situation where perhaps in younger years we might have tried that. We were perhaps more idealistic and we looked around us, and in love we perhaps tried to admonish people or help others in that way that were perhaps straying. But it didn't work out like we planned. And then it ended up being a difficult experience. And the result of that sometimes, brothers and sisters, is that we take a step back and we tell ourselves, well, that's obviously not my place to do that. It just ruined the whole situation, and that relationship that I had with that family or with that person is completely gone. And you withdraw into a shell, as it were, with respect to that sort of thing. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that again. And we forget, it's not up to us whether we decide to do that again or not. It's the Lord that calls us to show love. And it needs to be a life of love. Let's be honest, an admonition is never going to go anywhere if people don't see you as an honest, loving member of Christ's body. Unless you're able to show that love also in other areas and people know and trust you and see that you really want to strive to do the right thing in your life, only then and in that situation, of course, are you going to have any impact if you do need to call somebody back and say something difficult. But the Lord calls us to be this sort of person. There is no excuse for saying, well, it's just not me. It's not my character, or I tried it and it didn't work. When we sit around and we see things going wrong around us, and we say nothing, the Lord still holds us accountable. I think, for example, of the letter that Lord Jesus Christ wrote to the church at Thyatira. You find it in Revelation 2. He says the following: I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. And that church gets a warning. The warning doesn't go to the person that's teaching the wrong things or doing the wrong things in the congregation and influencing others. The warning goes to the sheep that might be leading a great life in and of themselves of service to the Lord, but are not doing anything about what's going wrong around them. And that's the point. We see that again in this prophecy, as the Lord looks to those fat sheep that did nothing to help the others. Well, finally, and that's the beautiful part of this prophecy, brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't leave it there. It's not a prophecy of doom and gloom with no light, with no gospel. Because the Lord also, in these prophecies particularly, as we will see in Ezekiel, is looking forward to a glorious future for his people. He's not just going to punish them and leave it at that. He wants to bring them back to repentance, back to a place where they can bathe again in the light of that gospel. And he promises that he will send to them that one shepherd that will gather them back in his name. And he will be that shepherd, God himself, as we know it, in the flesh and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring his flock together. And do we not see that in the coming of Jesus Christ himself? And do we not see that in the way Jesus Christ walked on this earth with such compassion, even though it wasn't his point to be healing everybody that was coming to him? Nevertheless, that's what he did, for he had compassion on the people. And there was never a time when Jesus said, I'm too tired now, thank you very much. He leads by example. And he calls his people to himself. And he died the ultimate death on the cross to take away our sin, to bring us truly back to God. If we unite ourselves to him in faith. For the church, the flock of God, is being gathered under that new eternal king. As promised, I will establish, verse 23, one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. We need to ensure, brothers and sisters, that we are truly united to this shepherd through his word and through faith in him, trust in him. For God's temple is restored in heaven. And that's where that shepherd is enthroned. And that's where that shepherd is also our high priest. And as the book of Hebrews says, when we worship the Lord now as a church, we're worshiping spiritually, as it were, standing at the gates of that temple. Just as Israelites of old came to God's temple in Jerusalem and stood outside the house of God, worshiping him where the altar was, we stand spiritually before that heavenly temple. When we are united to Jesus Christ through faith and gather together as his flock. His churches come together in heaven around him spiritually when they are recognized by him and united to him in faith. And that's what being a church is all about. Let us then ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, once again, if we truly are thankful in our hearts for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And yet let us more and more unite ourselves to Him in faith and recognize that what He calls us to do in service for Him and for His children, our brothers and sisters, is an expression of our thankfulness to Him in the first place. How somebody else responds, if we genuinely work in love, is not our business. Our business is loving Him and showing that in our service to Him. May His name be praised in everything we do, say, and think. Amen. Let's respond with a singing of hymn 45, the verses 1, 3, and 4. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. You're reminded of the election of office bearers after this morning's service. The consistory will meet with the deacons tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. Home visits this week will be brought to family D. Hart Wednesday at 7:15 p.m. and family H. Lambers Thursday at 7:30 p.m. We will be giving thanks in our prayer also for the fact that a couple of days ago, little Amelia Groenewald was able to come home to Wayne and Mel, the parents, from hospital. And we praise God for that. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you do look after us and over us, despite our own sinfulness and the fact that again and again we fail you. But you do not fail us, for you have given your own Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the surety of our salvation, to be our shepherd. Lord, we pray, enable us to truly embrace Him in faith. And as we embrace Him in faith and the promise of life eternal in Him, enable us to show our gratitude and thankfulness to You in the way we live here on earth. Also in the way we deal with each other and serve each other in love. helping and assisting, and even where necessary, in love, admonishing. Admonishing, Lord, because we desire to be your flock, and that those who may be straying be brought back to you. And so we pray, Lord, particularly this morning, that you would be with our sister Jeanette Brower, and that you would yet call her back to you. And that where we're able, Lord, that you would enable us or give us opportunities to speak to her in love, to call her back to your fold. We thank you, Lord, for the great reformation that you brought to your churches in the 16th century. And as we reflect upon that again this morning, we ask, Lord, that that might not just be history, but that you would enable us to build upon that great moment and to maintain churches, churches that are faithful to you and to your word, and do not give themselves up into the hands of commandments of men. Lord, help us to be faithful and keep us therefore close to your word, that we might study that diligently, not be reliant upon others, but to embrace your word in love, so that we might know you through that revelation. Grant us that our faith might be a genuine personal faith in you that is fed through that word and the power of your Spirit through it. Lord, we pray that you would be with the various things that have been planned for this coming week, home visits, meetings. We pray, Lord, that you would give a blessing upon the Women's League Day that is planned for the coming Saturday, that that also might be a gathering that is used by you to increase our faith, to enjoy the fellowship that you have given. We ask your blessing upon it. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you shower upon us in this life, and we're particularly mindful of the fact that Wayne and Mel were able to receive their daughter Amelia home in this past week, and we pray that you'd continue to be with her, that you would enable her to be strengthened such that in the coming weeks she may yet be presented for baptism to receive that sign and seal of the promise that you have already given to her. And we pray, Lord, this morning also for those in year 12 who will be studying for exams. We ask that you would give them diligence, that you would enable them also to, in their exams, present themselves according to the gifts and the study that they have done, that they may have good recall, that your blessing also may be upon this particularly important moment in their lives. Lord, we ask, be with each and every one of us. Grant us a good day of rest today where we might be strengthened, especially spiritually, and made ready also for a new week in your service. We ask all this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final psalm this morning you will find in Psalm 100, verse 2. Thank you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.